Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice to have my mom and sister-in-law here, and it's nice as well to have Heather here and her daughters and son. For those that didn't hear, Shane is running the Boston Marathon, which is pretty impressive, especially at their age. They're getting old as well. But it's nice. For those of you that don't remember, this is probably 20-some years ago, Heather and my mom worked briefly together at Crystal Spring Farms up in the Schnecksville-Neffs area. And somehow my mom mentioned that she was my mom, and Heather didn't believe her because my mom looks younger than me. So my mom had a high school photo, a college photo of mine in her purse, of course, because that's what moms do, and proved to Heather that she was my mom. So that is just a little connection for two visitors today. Anyway, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 23 and read about the death of the Lord Jesus, his burial, and his resurrection. And then we're going to spend most of the time talking about the significance of the resurrection of the Son of God. In Luke chapter 23, I'm beginning with verse 44, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. The man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one else had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. So just very quickly, we're going to go back to 23 and verse 44. And the death of the Lord Jesus is summarized there for us. Of course, this was on Friday. If you're keeping track of the Holy Week, this was on Friday. Thursday night, they were the institution of the Lord's Supper took place. It was a celebration of the Passover. And then Friday was, of course, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And during that time, out on the cross outside of Jerusalem, some people, of course, there was that conversation between the two criminals, one on either side of the center cross. But then after the Lord Jesus had committed his spirit into his Father's hands, the people that watched what took place on the cross recognized the fact that there was something different about the Lord Jesus and his death. And in fact, they realized that he was probably not guilty. We know he wasn't guilty because he did nothing wrong, even though he was convicted of being guilty. But they recognized that he was completely innocent. His disciples at this time were afraid. Obviously, if the leader of your group was being crucified, members of the group would be concerned that something was going to happen to them. And so there was some fear, and they were standing a little bit farther away. But the centurion, the soldiers that were there to affect the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, were convinced of his innocence based on what they had seen. The next step that took place, and this is Friday afternoon, a man named Joseph, who was a follower of the Lord Jesus, came and took down his body and took it to the tomb. Now, the important thing about what Joseph did was he had a linen shroud. I guess the closest thing to think about is the movies where you see a mummy and how they're wrapped with strips of linen and wrapped very tightly. And that would be what Joseph did to the Lord Jesus' body. He would wrap him very tightly with this linen and lay him in the tomb. And then, of course, this big rock was rolled across the tomb sealed. The tomb was sealed and guarded by Roman soldiers. That's not talked about here, but that's what took place at this particular point in time. On Saturday, which would have been yesterday if we were following the Holy Week calendar, on Saturday, nothing much took place because it was the Jewish Sabbath. And so the Lord Jesus' body was laying in the tomb. And the women and the disciples were off observing the Sabbath because, of course, at this time they were still practicing Judaism. So they were off and doing that. During that time, though, the women, it says, were preparing spices. Now, why were they preparing spices and ointments? This is very interesting because we're going to be reminded in a couple verses, we're going to be reminded that the Lord Jesus told them what would happen, that he would be turned over to wicked men, that he would be wrongly convicted of crimes, that he would be crucified, and he also told them then that on the third day he would be raised again. He told them all of that. That would be in Luke 9 and in other passages, and we're going to visit that shortly. But so why were they preparing spices and ointments? Well, the traditional reason why is that they were going to prepare his body and embalm it for burial, for long-term burial. So his disciples, the 11 plus the hundreds and hundreds of people that were following him, did not believe or did not fully understand that he was going to be resurrected, even though he said it. And that's because, of course, it was such a tremendous thing to believe, a tremendous, unusual, miraculous thing to believe. We saw Abraham, if you think about when he offered up Isaac, Abraham believed in the resurrection, right? And when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, he said to Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life." Like, there were indications, but it was hard to believe the truth along the way. They were having a hard time believing the truth. So this the resurrection event, when it took place, in many cases, to all of his followers, was a shock, even though it shouldn't have been. And today, it is one of the most widely documented historical events that has ever taken place. So that's the backdrop. That's the Friday and Saturday of the Holy Week. Now we get to, in the beginning of chapter 24, we get to the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is today, of course. It says that on the first day of the week at early dawn, growing up, at the church that we would attend, the youth group always had on Easter morning, the church would hold a sunrise service at 6 a.m. And the church had a hill behind it or in front of it, and we would go up there. It was in a cemetery, I think, and we would have the sunrise service there, which was really, really neat. A neat experience. And then we would go down into the fellowship hall, and the youth group would make pancakes and bacon for breakfast before the 8 o'clock service. So it was kind of a neat youth group tradition. But it was early dawn, and that's why there's some tradition of having sunrise services. I think Josh said he was going to try and they were going to try and have a sunrise service in Rome while they were there. I don't know if they did or didn't. I guess it would be gone by now. They're ahead of us. But they were going to try to do that. And traditionally, there's some churches in the Bahamas do it as well, where they go to the beach and they have a sunrise service. But it was early in the morning on Sunday when these women that were preparing the spices that were there at the cross, they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary. The names are given later in this passage. They went to the tomb taking the spices. They were going to embalm him. They were not expecting an empty tomb. They were not expecting a resurrected Savior. They expected to find their teacher, their rabbi, in the grave. And when they got there, the stone had been rolled away. Now, why was the stone rolled away? We're going to see very quickly, we're going to see, based on evidence that was that's presented for us, that the stone was not rolled away so that the Lord Jesus' body could be taken out. Because we're going to see, based on what happened with the linen wrappings, that his body was not removed. He was resurrected. The stone was rolled away so that Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and ultimately Peter and John and the others, the stone was rolled away so that they could see the empty grave. The Lord Jesus did not need the stone rolled away to be resurrected. The stone needed to be rolled away so that his followers could see that he wasn't there. So when they got there, the stone was rolled away, and they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Drop down for a minute to verse 12 if you're following along. Eventually, Mary Magdalene, Mary, and Joanna went and told Peter and the disciples, the 10 other disciples, and Peter and John went to check out on the tomb because the story, again, they were not expecting this. It wasn't like they came and told Peter about the resurrection of the Lord and the conversation that we're going to look at, and Peter said, oh yeah, that makes sense. No, he said, I got to go see this for myself. And he went to the tomb, stopping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Now, why are they there? His body was wrapped with these linen cloths. So if someone was going to steal his body, they wouldn't have taken the time to unwrap the cloths. But if you're going to resurrect a body, you don't need grave clothes anymore. And so the grave clothes were left there, the cloths were left there, those straps of linen were left in the tomb in the shape of his body. It looked like someone had just snatched the body out of the linen cloths, out of the grave clothes, which is proof that the body wasn't stolen but was resurrected. So go back up where I was talking about, where they looked in and they could not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were perplexed. Again, they weren't expecting this. And two men stood by in dazzling apparel. Now, we would believe or understand these to be angels. And as the women were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said, why do you seek the living among the dead? So this is the first pronouncement of the fact that Christ is not dead, he is alive. And it's first given to Mary, and Joanna. And the angels say, why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Right? Well, they didn't know he was living. They didn't expect him to be living. And so they were looking for him in a tomb. But the angel said, well, you're looking in the wrong place. He's not in the tomb. He's no longer dead. He's no longer on the cross. He's risen. And that's what the angels say next in verse 6. He is not here, but has risen. And that is one of the most earthquake-shattering, life-changing statements that could ever be made. The fact that the Lord is risen. And the early Christians would, and we still do this today, but the early Christians would greet each other by saying, he is risen. And the response would be, he is risen indeed, right? Like that was the foundational truth behind Christ's work here on earth and his sanctifying work on the cross of Calvary is the fact that he's now risen. And then this angel says, remember how he told you this would happen. So of course, you know, again, when you're told these things, you don't always envision exactly how it's going to happen or believe how it's going to happen. But Christ told them that. And in Luke chapter 9, it said that they were told that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise. So Friday's day 1, Saturday's day 2, Sunday's day 3. The third day he would rise. He told them exactly what would happen. And you could go back and we could look at Jonah and the prophecy of Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days and how his salvation from that depicts all of this. But the reality is that when the Lord Jesus was walking with his disciples, including these three women, he told them what would happen. And yet they had a hard time believing it. Now they believed it. It says in verse 8, now they remembered his words. Well, they were given the proof. These angels were telling them about this. The grave was empty. His clothes were laying there. So what did they do? They went and told Peter and John and the other disciples. And the disciples had a hard time believing it as well. But Peter and John went and saw the empty grave and realized that what Mary and Joanna were telling them was absolutely true. And I just, we're not going to read this, but a couple things happened after this. This is not, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? And all four Gospels have accounts about the resurrection of Christ. And all four Gospels have a little bit different passages included. Some have the Lord Jesus talking to Mary in the garden outside the tomb where he reveals himself and says, Mary, it is me. Others have different conversations that are going on. But the Lord Jesus revealed himself after his resurrection in dozens of ways. In dozens of ways. I'm just going to list off a couple of them so that we recognize that it's not just that these three women saw an empty tomb and saw a cloth laying in there, and then Peter and John saw an empty tomb, and that's all there was, because we don't have time to cover all of it. But there are at least 10 distinct ways. In Mark, the Lord Jesus appeared specifically to Mary Magdalene and had a conversation with her. In Luke 24, which is the next section that we're not going to read, there was he appeared to two followers on the road to Emmaus, where he expounded about all the Old Testament, how it taught about his coming, his death, burial, and resurrection, and they knew him, it says, in the breaking of the bread. He revealed himself to Peter in verse 34, where he specifically revealed himself to Peter. He revealed himself to the group of the 11 disciples. Remember, there was 12, but of course, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, so now there's only 11 temporarily. There will be 12 again. But he revealed himself to them twice, at least twice. He revealed himself to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, where he made them breakfast before his ascension. In 1 Corinthians 15, we may get to this passage, he revealed himself to over 500 people at one time. In James, he revealed himself to James as well, his brother. And then in the beginning of the book of Acts, he revealed himself again to his disciples just before he was ascended into heaven. So the last time he was here on earth, last time before his next time, when he was here on earth, he revealed himself to the disciples as well before going to heaven. So this event is historically documented and verified. Like you have to be willingly intentional in choosing not to believe this based on the evidence that exists in the Bible and outside of the Bible. There's four people from this church that are currently in Rome, and they're seeing ancient places. They saw the gate where Peter had walked through, and they're seeing ancient places, and that's in Rome. Of course, there's a whole bunch of stuff in Jerusalem, but everything that the Bible mentions about this exists, there's evidence of it in the ancient lands in Israel and outside of Jerusalem and places like that. It's verified. It's a historical fact. But it's more than a historical fact. And that's the reason why today's important. It's the reason why we get together as a group of people, because it changed everything. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus changed everything. And I think one of the things we should do today is look at what is the significance of the resurrection. Like, we know it took place. Like, there's people all over the world today that are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, celebrating Easter. Well, what's the significance of it? I'm going to read from Romans chapter 4, a couple verses there. And, of course, it's not a historical account of the resurrection, but it's talking about the impact of the resurrection. The resurrection, one of the significance of it is that it validates the work of Christ on the cross. We believe, because the Bible tells us, that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He was the innocent Son of God. He was turned over to the Roman authorities, wrongly accused and crucified. And historically, what the Word of God says is that our sins were laid upon him, and that he paid the price for our sins. When we remember the Lord Jesus in communion, when we take the bread, we're reminded of the fact that the Son of God took on the body of man so that he could die as a man. Because God can't die. But the Son of God, taking on the form of man, could die. But he didn't stay dead. And his resurrection validates that. When we remember the Lord Jesus in the taking of the cup and a reminder to us of the blood that he shed, that is the shed blood of the Son of God that was the payment for our sins. The Bible says very clearly, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so his blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. But how do we know that was accepted by God? How do we know that that sacrifice was accepted by God? Because God raised Christ from the dead, triumphantly, victoriously. It validates what he did on the cross. If God wasn't satisfied with what Christ did on the cross, he'd still be in the grave today. But because God was satisfied, he was resurrected victoriously. So in Romans chapter 4, we read, I'll read it, verse 23, but the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. "It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." So there's a lot in there. The first thing to point out is that it says he was delivered up for our trespasses, and that's just what I was saying. He died on the cross. He was delivered up to die on the cross because of my sin, because of your sin. He was delivered for our trespasses. It was God's plan from before the foundation of the world, we're told in the Bible. And he was raised for our justification. Justification means to be declared innocent. And so in order for us to be declared innocent, he had to pay the price for our sins, and God raised him from the dead to prove to us and as proof that God accepted his sacrifice. But here's an interesting part in the verse before. It says, it will be counted to us, or it will mean the truth to us, if we believe in him who raised him from the dead. So there is a clarifying factor there. This is not that Christ died on the cross and everyone is now going to heaven. That's not what the Bible ever says. It says it's counted to you if you believe in this. And the idea of believing isn't like, I believe. Yesterday was the 250th anniversary of the Battle of Lexington and Concord. I'm not a history buff, but I just happened to see the notation of it. So yesterday, 250 years ago, something significant historically took place, especially for Americans, right? The shot heard round the world, and the day before was the anniversary of Paul Revere's ride, you know, one if by land or two if by sea or vice versa, whatever it happens to be. Like, those are historical events. And we believe those happen, but we believe it in our head because we're told about it. The belief that the Bible talks about is never just a head knowledge. It's never like, oh yeah, I know what Easter's about. Easter's about Jesus being raised from the dead. That's not what this belief is. That's knowing. That's I know what Easter's about. This belief is unto reality that it changes your life. It's a belief in the heart that results in a change in your life. Not a belief in your head that gives knowledge, but a belief in your heart that changes your life. He was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In Romans chapter 6, two chapters over, in verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism and into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The idea of baptism in the Bible, baptism was always took place in a river, usually. There are some places where it took place in like a pool at someone's house. But it took place in a river, and it was people being submerged underwater and then brought back up. And what this is talking about here is that was a symbolic act that identified the person with the death of the Lord Jesus when you would be submerged underwater. And then when you were brought up, you would identify yourself with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so by doing that, by identifying with that, we're not just identifying with the fact that Christ died on the cross. There's lots of places, and you can see this, we would see it a lot when we were in Peru, lots of places, lots of churches would have things decorated inside with Christ, a picture or a statue of Jesus still being on the cross. He's not there. He's in heaven because he's ascended. We identify not just with his death, but with his resurrection as well. And it says that we walk in newness of life. That's transformative. It validates what Christ did on the cross, and it should impact the way we live. That's the crux of the matter. We're not celebrating historical event. We're recognizing it and believing that it has a transformative impact on our life, that it validates this newness of life that we have because we believed it, therefore it was counted to us. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians. The other impact to all of this is it gives us victory. In 1 Corinthians 15, this is a chapter that is primarily on the resurrection of Christ. When Paul wrote the letter to the church in Corinth, he was writing about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and explaining to them the significance. And a few of the significant items have to do with us. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, "But in fact, Christ has been raised." So there were some people early on. I mean, it did not take long for people to doubt reality. Like, so today, you know, we live 2,000 years from when this all took place, and there's some people that don't believe this, right? There's some people that know about it, but they don't believe it because they didn't see proof or they didn't see evidence or it was so long ago. Or they don't have the faith to believe what God is telling them. So it was happening early on. And Paul writes, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." So a couple of first fruit means that there was a first fruit of the harvest. So it was customary in the Jewish tradition that the first batch of grain or the first batch of corn that was harvested would be offered to God as a Thanksgiving offering or sacrifice, much like what we do when we share the first fruits of what God has given to us when we give money to the church or to a mission or something like that. It's the first fruit. But his death is the first fruit. His resurrection is the first fruit. It is the first of what's going to follow. There's going to be something that follows after his resurrection. And it's for those who have fallen asleep. Now, when the Bible says falling asleep, when it talks about believers, for Christians, it's talking about their death. But because their death is temporary, they refer to it as falling asleep. So Christ's resurrection makes the way and validates the victory over death that is true for every believer. Every person that believes with their heart about what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection, that God raised him from the dead, there is a resurrection in store for everyone that believes that. Our bodies will not stay in the grave. Our bodies will not remain dead. We will be united with our spirit in heaven with God and with Christ forever and ever and ever. And that will take place when he comes back at what we call the rapture. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection for the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The first sin was when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Genesis makes this very clear. What happened then, because sin entered into the world, everyone after that sinned, and sin produces death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not that the minute we sin we're going to die, but the ultimate penalty of our sin, of failing to trust in Christ, is that we will die. And that death is not a death that leads to resurrection, it's a death that leads to eternal judgment. So the wages of sin is death is ours because we are children of Adam, but in Christ we have life. That when we trust in Christ, we will be made alive. And the resurrection is ours. That's our future hope, our certainty. So we're given victory over death. In verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, when the perishable, that's our body, that decays. We've been teasing each other because I was teasing Heather, and Heather, I turned 60. Of course, you all know that. So as you get older, you start to deteriorate, right? Things start to hurt. Things don't work as well as they used to work. I can never sometimes picture a person's name. I still refer to Ian as David 50% of the time. It's stuff like that happens as you get older. Our bodies perish. Our bodies deteriorate, right? For when the perishable puts on the imperishable, what's the imperishable? That's a resurrected body. When we get our resurrected body, because of Christ's resurrection, our resurrected body has to last forever because we're going to be with God forever. So the bodies that deteriorate and get older will be replaced at the resurrection for the believers with bodies that never deteriorate. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So for me and for those that trust in Christ, I will die. There will be a day when I will die. But that's not it. That's not it. My soul will go to be with Christ in heaven, and there will be another day when all will be resurrected, and I will get a new body and live forever with Christ in heaven. That's the eternal life, the immortal life that we're promised. And that's possible because of Christ's defeat of death on Easter. It's a victory. That's why, Friday, Good Friday, when you read about the death of the Lord Jesus, it's awful. And the sky turned black, earthquakes happened. Like, it was devastating that the sinless Son of God had to bear the sins of me and of you. But the song often says, but Sunday's a coming, right? Because it's victory. It's victory. Today is victorious because Christ was resurrected from the dead. And lastly, the third thing. So we have it validates Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. We have victory over death. And the last thing it is, for believers, we have a vision of what God wants for us. He could have easily taken us to be with heaven the minute we trusted in his son. But if you look near the end of Luke 24, we didn't read all of this, but the Lord is talking to his disciples in another one of his appearances to him, and he said, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So here's the mission. His disciples were told that We should be proclaiming forgiveness of sins to people in all nations. And that's why there's people that are missionaries. It's why we have VBS, Vacation Bible School, to teach young people about salvation through Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, the hope that we have in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us a vision for what we should be doing here on earth, that our life is more than the 70, 80 years, 90 years, some of you are in your 90s, that you are given here on earth. It's more than that. What we do here should be impacted by this historical event, by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It should impact us. You know, we enjoy freedom because of the Declaration of Independence and the Revolutionary War, but this is life-changing, life-altering. Eternal life is at stake because of what took place on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, and because of what took place when God raised Christ from the dead. I'm going to close with what happened. The very last couple of verses of Luke 24 says that he led them out as far as Bethany. This is when he was ascended, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And so that's the immediate impact for the disciples. There was much more that took place after that. But the immediate impact of the disciples was that when they saw the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Lord Jesus, and they saw him ascend into heaven, they rejoiced, they worshipped him, and it says that they spent many days together worshipping him. At that time, it was in the temple. Eventually, they'd move to their own church gatherings. But they spent many days together worshiping him and with great joy and praising him. So the resurrection of Christ is a historical event that cannot be denied. If you want to deny it, it is a willful choice. And it is a historical event that has eternal implications. It validates the work of Christ on the cross, where God says, his death on the cross for your sins is satisfactory to me. I can forgive you because of that. It gives us victory over death, in that there is a hope for us, those that have trusted in Christ, that we too will be resurrected from the dead. And it gives us a vision, that which we should be doing here on earth, a focus for what we should be doing on earth. Our life isn't about ourselves. It's not just about going about doing whatever it is we want to do. Our life has a purpose, a calling, that's centered on the resurrection of Christ. He is risen indeed. Our Father, we're so thankful that your Son was victorious. We're thankful that you accepted his death on the cross of Calvary as payment for our sins. We recognize that that is ours when we believe and trust in the truth of that event. We thank you for the proof and the validation that you are satisfied with Christ's death, so you raised him from the dead. We thank you that that's a hope we all have as we trust in Christ. And we pray for the vision that that gives us, that we would indeed be focused on doing your work while here on earth. And we give you thanks for all of that, for the time we had together. We do think of those that will be traveling back from Rome sometime tomorrow. We pray you would give them safety in the air and safety when they get here and travel home as well. And we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.